Let me start off, before we get there, let me start off like this, just to mention a couple things that's going on around the world. Of course, it's a big week in our country with the elections, and, you know, nobody up here is going to try to tell you how to vote. That'd be your business, but we would say it's important to vote. So it's our right and your privilege, and so let's make use of it, and vote would be my encouragement on that. Some stuff's happening in the other part of the world too, and it might be important for this week. I wouldn't even bring it up, but some things are brewing such that this just came out yesterday, and it's not a surprise. But the problem now with Iran and Russia closing in on this deal is the details are not known. And I've looked everywhere, and in most of the reports, it just says the details are not known, but a deal is in the works. Basically, Russia helps Iran with their defense systems. It's not quite as good as the Iron Dome, but that's what Russia offers Iran. And then Iran sends Russia back. They manufacture a lot of drones and missiles. And so that's the likely what is going on. Now, what this says is, as Tehran, that's the capital, you know, of Iran, threatening it revenge against Israel. They've been going back and forth, you know, and last time that Israel struck, you know, our president didn't, because those weapons, some of them made in the U.S., asked that they not hit any energy facilities or any nuclear facilities. And so what Russia got was the manufacturing facilities that where they make, I think this was mostly missiles where they made them, but I expected them to go after the drones as well. Don't know if any of that was hit. It was, you know, it's always sketchy getting news out of Iran, but that's basically the damage that was done. This time there is a report out where the U.S. has said, and you can find it, several places came out mostly yesterday, I think, the day before, the U.S. has told Iran not to hit Israel again, and if you do, we're not going to be able to dictate to Israel where they hit you. And so it could get serious. Iran is saying they're going to, if they strike, they're going to strike. They gave some dates starting, it would be our tonight, going through the end of Tuesday. Some people think they will hit on our election day. I don't know. Of course, we don't know. I did check, and the skies, so one thing you can do, you can find this anywhere, but you can check and see how many planes are in the air over any country at any time. And it's an accurate thing, and right now the skies over Israel and Iran and Iraq, for example, and are clear. I mean, there's just there's nothing happening, and so the airlines have been warned not to fly over that. And so it's clear, and we will see. So you've got Iran and Israel going back and forth, and then, of course, Russia involved. This is the new president of Iran and Putin shaking hands at the week before last at the BRICS conference. And so, you know, we will see how it goes. Of course, we announced this 2 or 3 weeks ago, but they've arrived, I guess. This is from the New York Times yesterday, I think. 10,000 troops from North Korea. So now this is boots on the ground helping Russia in their fight with Ukraine. I've mentioned it several times, but Russia is short of service-age men that they want to fight. They don't have as many ladies in their service as some armies, but they're wanting some more men, and they made a deal with North Korea. I am not clear myself on what North Korea is getting out of this deal, but they're providing boots on the ground. This Russia themselves have very poor demographics. In other words, they got a lot of older folks, not so many young folks. And when this group of young folks gets older, and if they don't change something, I mean, there's not going to be anybody left. Very, very poor demographics. Their technical experts in Russia are all... this is a senior adult class. I'm sure nobody will take offense at this. They're all in their 60s or so, and nothing wrong with that. That's where I'm at. You know, that's great. But in 10 years, or 20 years. You can imagine, you know, you need to replace those folks, not necessarily just your servicemen, but your technicians, the people, the engineers that are doing some things with the weapon systems and so forth. I mean, they're really, you know, Putin is in his 70s. And so, you know, it's getting where is Russia going to have replacements? And these are things, as we study the Bible and study prophecy, that we think about, that how things are going to shape up, especially if you're a little bit younger. And, you know, over the next generation, how are things going to look? And so, anyway, the United States, of course, is getting more and more involved. This came out yesterday or day before about more B-52s over there, or sending B-52s over there. We are getting a lot. I mean, before that war started, we did not really have, we were pulling out. And now we've got, this is before the last announcement. I've shown you this slide before, but the blue ships there are the assets that we have in the region. And then to send some more and B-52 bombers and so forth. I don't know if our guys will be active in the thing or not, but it just tells you that things are heating up. We don't move assets like this for anything, for nothing. And it's a little bit like when Putin pulled his assets down on the border of Ukraine, and people were wondering if he's going in. You know, people don't move that kind of stuff and that much trouble for nothing. And it was obvious he was going in, and I would say the implications here are, you know, we think something's up and we need to be ready. Of course, they threatened us. They have the Khomeini of Iran has issued new threats yesterday to the U.S. and Israel. As it says there, the Mideast is bracing for the third attack. We will see. Of course, keep our country in your prayers. Keep Israel in your prayers. It looks like it's going to be a pretty active week in a lot of ways, doesn't it? So with that, I'm just going to leave everything like that right there. There is more to that story that I'm going to share with you, but the current scenario that we've got set up worldwide fits what I believe is the next war that has been prophesied in the Bible. And it may very well be that we're going to be, in a couple of weeks, turning to a chapter that's been prophesied thousands of years ago that we will see fulfilled in our very time. Now, I cannot guarantee that, but it could happen in the next 2 or 3 months or less. I'm going to show you that. We're going to get there. To get there, though, I'm going to start with Hebrews here, but if we're going to understand it properly, we've got to get through the next 2 or 3 chapters in Genesis, because that tells us the basis for the historical heritage of some of these folks. And so that will help us as we kind of understand what the prophecy is. So the current scenario is a perfect setup. Nobody would know if we're going to see certain things before the church is raptured, but it could happen. It's possible that it we'll see. There is this, I want to take a couple of verses in Hebrews here, because it has to do with what we're going to see in Genesis. And we're going to be here in the chapter of Genesis where Abraham and Sarah get impatient and try to and feel like they're helping God fulfill one of God's covenants. And it's one of those things where God didn't need help, but they decide to help him anyway. And so I want to show you some verses on that, just because it's a good reminder for us that sometimes God wants us to wait and let him work on things. There is this verse, Hebrews 6, 13, 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them, here we go, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Abraham did some of that, and he didn't sometimes. Next verse talks about him doing that. He did sometimes. But what it's talking about is we walk by faith, and it's faith and patience to inherit the promises. Skip over to chapter 10 in Hebrews. Some more verses. Hebrews 10, 35. Again, very good verses here. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What he's trying to say is, if God promised it, that he would do it, he's going to do it. And we need to sometimes wait on him. Now, I would say this. God acts, he uses us to fulfill many things. Sometimes most things. God does use people. It's not like we are to sit back and do nothing. But we have our instructions. We know what we're supposed to do. But on some things, you know, we it's a walk of faith, and we just walk by faith and allow God to take charge. And God, if you do that, God will open doors, shut doors, and allow you to progress that way. And so that's what it is. And that I bring those verses up because we're going to see an example of Abraham and Sarah. Let's go over there to Genesis. It's Genesis 16. I'm going to pick up in the last few verses of Genesis 15. We're going to see the example of not waiting on God and what happened and how it's going to have an effect even on things for today. Now, 2 weeks ago when I was last taught, we taught on chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a chapter on God's promises, and he gave several promises to Abraham. He said, you're going to have an heir, Abraham, because Abraham, if you remember, Abram, same person, I say Abraham sometimes, Abram, his name had not been changed yet by now, he was getting older and still did not have a son, and he was saying all I got, you know, is this, my head guy here. The steward of my house, Eliezer, he's of Damascus. Is that who you're talking about, God? And God said, no. God said this in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God spoke to Abraham and said, look, it's not going to be a servant out of your household that I'm going to pick to be your heir. It's going to be a child out of your own bowels. That's what God said, so he would know. And then God promised him, you're going to have a multitude of descendants. And then remember that God gave him that sign. Remember, Abraham cut up all the animals and sat there and waited and scared the birds away. And finally, here came the sign there in verse 17, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. It was dark by then. That could have been quite a sight to see. And so he God gave him that sign for him to understand, hey, I am going to come through for you, Abraham. That's what I'm going to do. Now, then as we open chapter 16, there's some verses here that God throws in because, you know, chapter 15 is about God's promises. And he's given Abraham several things here. And so God just decides to go ahead and say, by the way, Abraham, I'm going to give you the dimensions of the land. God had already told him, I'm giving you the promised land. I'm promising you and your descendants this land. And then God said, I'm going to go ahead and give you the dimensions of this land. And look at verse 18. I'm in Genesis 15, verse 18. Now, these verses right here will give a lot of people in the world today heartburn. Lots of heartburn. But I'm not the one that drew the boundaries here. God did this. Look at this, verse 18. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land. That's God's to give, right? God's land to give. He gave it to Abraham's seed from the river of Egypt. Wow, that's the Nile River. Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Then he named several people that currently live there. And I went over it last time. Remember about the Amorites and God, he's got a purpose in what he was doing there. This is a map showing at least one version of what that could mean right there. So this is Egypt over here, right in here, and the Nile River is right here. And that's an important landmark, of course. The Euphrates River starts up here and goes down to the Gulf right here, at the Gulf. And that's quite a thing. And so if you just take the bottom of the Nile and the bottom of the Euphrates River, it's like that. And of course, that's the Mediterranean Sea. Israel's here. Boy, that's a lot of land, isn't it? I mean, you would get all the Sinai Peninsula, all of Israel today, Beirut, Lebanon, a lot of Syria, Iraq, Jordan. I mean, this would give them heartburn today. If you just said, we're going to change. I mean, even Israel tries to get out and build an apartment complex on what is Judea and Samaria, but they call the West Bank. It gives people heartburn. You can imagine what this would do. Now, I'm not sure it has to. God did not say it has to necessarily go to the end to end. So I drew this red line here just to say, if you wanted some of the Euphrates and you wanted to go ahead and take this, the Nile, and you could do, I'm not saying that's it, I'm not trying to shortcut anything God gave. I'm just saying God could still fulfill by making a different dimension in there. But those rivers, that's pretty clear. And when I talk about what I believe will be the next prophecy, could be the next prophecy fulfilled, I believe it is set up that it could be, I'm not sure, could be, happen shortly. The result of that prophecy seems to be that Israel is going to get more land. If that happens, we are going to see something big. Don't know. I'm really not a sensational. I do not set dates. You know, when I teach, I stay with what the Bible says, and I try not to get out of bounds. And God, when I do, He convicts me, and I try my best not to. But I'm just going to show you the scripture, and we're going to watch. That's what Jesus said, right? Just watch. Just watch. So that's kind of what we're going to do here. Now, chapter 16 and 17 are very important. We have gone through, you know, the first Mideast conflict in chapter 13. And we went through the second one in chapter 14. In chapter 15 were these promises. Now, 16 and 17 are very important to set us up for some things. So let's look at this. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had bear him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. I'm sure you know this story, but I'm going to just go through it here. Where did Hagar come from? She's an Egyptian, and she was in Abraham's party there, his group. And it's likely, highly likely, that there was a famine, and Abram took his family and left the promised land, did not ask God, went down there to Egypt for a while. And of course, I won't go through the whole story again, but it was trouble. And he got back, and we saw that in an earlier chapter there. Probably that's where Hagar came back with them. Not sure, but that is highly likely. So in a weak moment, Abraham doesn't ask God. He goes down to Egypt. Next thing we know, here's Hagar, and we're going to see how that works. The fact is, it's not going to work very well. By the time we get to chapter 16, many years has passed. Abram would be about 85 years old. I mean, he's getting up there. Sarah's 75 by now, and I'll show you where we know that in a second. But so here we are, and God mentions that we got this this Egyptian named Hagar, who's Sarah's maid. Later on, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to I'm pointing this out for you. We're going to look at some peoples that are involved in the next prophecy called the Hagarenes. Hagarenes, you see Hagar? The Hagarenes are descendants of Hagar's people. That, so when the Bible used that term, Hagarenes or Hagarenes, that is Hagar's people. So just remember that. And this is where it starts, right here. All right, so let's keep going. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So Sarah decides, I am the problem. I can't have children. And so we've got Hagar, and I'm going to get, we'll see this. Look at verse 3. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So Hagar became his second wife. And Sarah then wanted Abram to have a child with Hagar. And notice she said that I may obtain children by her. So in that custom, while Hagar would have been Abram's wife, because Sarah was, you know, of the, you know, the way it would have been, because she was his handmaid, is it, the child would have been sort of, you might say, legally hers. But he took her to wife. God did not say anything against polygamy here, but I'm going to tell you, the principle is throughout the Bible, there's nothing but trouble that comes out of something like that. Nothing but trouble. How many of you have heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Anybody ever heard that? So don't raise your hand on this. I could ask. I'm not asking, so don't raise your hand. Some people believe that phrase is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. You know where that was written? A farmer's almanac. Now, if you're older, if you got gray hair like me, you know what a farmer's almanac is. People used to really, some of you have never heard of a farmer's almanac, which, by the way, is just as well. Don't lay awake night worrying that you missed something. But I'm telling you, that thing was full of stuff, sayings and calendars and this and that and so forth. That was one of the sayings in the farmer's almanac, God helps those who help themselves. Actually, that's not in the Bible. God doesn't really need our help unless he asks us. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use men and women. He does. He does. But we need to have a little discernment, right? A little discernment. All right. By the way, this is free. If we're good at discernment, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit speaks to us all the time. All the time. The question is, are we listening all the time? That's the question. And do we discern the will of God? You know, I think back on my own, I got to keep going here. So my own life, though, there's some things that I might have said to, you know, some in business or various things. And I remember some specific cases where I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, Mike, you need to calm yourself down a little. Now, don't say that. Don't say that. And, you know, I just pushed through anyway and have to apologize and have to apologize to the Lord. The Holy Spirit, he speaks to us all the time. It's whether we can discern it and whether we're open to his discernment. Okay, so let's keep going. Chapter 16. She's got this servant she gives to Abram. Now Hagar is now his wife. Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. A lot of hers in there and she's, and you kind of wonder what's talking about. But what it is when Hagar understood that she had conceived, Hagar despised Sarah. That's what that's saying. In fact, Sarah admits that. Next verse, Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee." Sarah knows she made a mistake there, but and Hagar's no longer really a loyal servant. She doesn't feel like. In fact, Hagar despises Sarah. Hagar despises Sarah. Now, we talked about this before. We talked about it with Lot's descendants when we saw that. We talked about it with Abram's descendants. We're going to break that down in a little bit more here. But Hagar is going to have the Hagarines, or people, a pretty good group of Egyptians, you might say, under in her lineage. I'm going to show you in a few minutes, but that is going to be... let me just go ahead and show you since I'm on it. Hagar is going to have Ishmael. We're going to see this in a second. And I'll break the chart down in just a little bit. Sarah will eventually have Isaac. The descendants of Isaac are Jacob and Esau, which become Israel and Edom. We'll see that as we go. Ishmael here, we're going to see this, but God says, "I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation, 12 princes." In fact, that's what happens. And later on, Abraham has another wife, Keturah, and we got these folks that are sons of Keturah. All of this group right here becomes the Arabs. Largely in that Arab Peninsula, and largely that's Saudi Arabia today, not totally. It's some of the grounds around there as well. So when it says, I'm not stretching it to say, when Hagar despised Sarah, that is Ishmael despising Isaac, which we're going to see an example of that, of those boys later on. Ishmael despising Isaac, which is the same as, or the descendants of, the Arabs despising the Jews. Now, is that true today? Yeah. I mean, it's quite a mistake here, wasn't it? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Quite a mistake. I wonder what would happen if they'd waited on God. Have you ever thought about that? One of the biggest issues, hot points in the world today, you could say it's Russia and Ukraine, yeah, that is one. But the Mideast has been a problem since this time, before this, actually a few chapters before this, it's been a problem. Have you ever wondered what would happen if they hadn't done that, if they'd waited on God? God had promised a seed. If they waited on God, would we be in the mess we're in today? It's good. It's a fair question to ask, but we all, you can say, there's times when none of us do right, and I'm not myself ever enjoy getting up and criticizing, you know, especially a patriarch or anybody in the Bible. It's just not my thing. I don't really like to do it. But it's fair to point out that there's a lot of stuff caused from this right here. Verse 5. And Sarah said to Abram, verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dwelt hardy with her, she fled from her face. Hardy, you could kind of think of as the correct word, but we could call it harshly. So Hagar despised Sarah, so Sarah started treating her harshly, so harsh that she left. She fled from her face. So she takes off. Hagar runs away. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. on the way to Egypt. Basically, that's in southern, she's almost south of Gaza by now. She's gone a long way. Who is the angel of the Lord? Look at verse 13. We'll just skip over there for a second. Same chapter, 16. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? This was Jesus Christ incarnate that spoke to her. That comes to her. So let's read that. The angel of the Lord, let's see what happens here. So this is Jesus incarnate. Not going to be identified as Jesus. Not going to be, you know, that's the name that from his time on this earth, but it's not to say Jesus, he did not have his beginning in the manger, and he's very active from eternity to eternity. Jesus is God. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. Now, first off, Jesus knows her name, doesn't he? Hagar. And he said, Sarah's maid. He knew exactly who she was. By the way, Jesus died for Hagar too, later on, when he came to this earth and so forth. Not at this point. But it shows Jesus is active and he cares and he knows what's going on. The only reason he asked, whence camest thou and where are you going to go? The only reason he asked, not because he didn't know, he knew. Sometimes God asks that so that we will know. He asked her so she'd have to say what she's doing and think about it a little bit. It's a little bit like Elijah when he got depressed and ran to the cave. Remember that? And basically God came to him and said, what are you doing here? Where are you at, Elijah? What are you doing here? What's going on? So Elijah could just, you know, inwardly think about the mess he was, you know, what he was saying. That's what he's doing here. God knows. But she explains, I'm running from Sarah. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said unto her, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, the whole thing wasn't God's will, but God was going to deal with it. That's what he said. And that's what he said to her. Hagar, you go back. Then he said this, the angel of the Lord said unto her, verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Has that happened? Has that promise come true? Yeah. Oh, yeah. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And we're going to see this, but she's going to go back. And so just get the picture here. Hagar's on the run. She wants to go back home, and she's running, and she's gone a long way already. And the last thing she wants to do right now is go back to Sarah. And then she meets the Lord, and she decides, you know what? I'll go back. Now, that tells you a little bit, just a little bit about her. I mean, she recognizes this is God. That's what she was the one I quote. Verse 13, that she said that. She recognized this was God and that she was going to obey God. So just give a little credit here. She understands what she's to name the child, Ishmael. Now, this verse 12 gives some people some heartburn. I didn't write it. God wrote that. Jesus said, he prophesied this about the Arabs. And he will be a wild man. Verse 12. He will be a wild man. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now it's important to note that through the years, people have moved around. Certain peoples have sometimes moved a long way and so forth. The Arabs never did. They stay right there in the presence of the Jews, don't they? The presence of right there the whole time. That's just another, I'm just pointing out, it's another prophecy, another promise that God said that would happen. And sure enough, even these thousands of years later, it's happened just like the Bible said it would happen. And he says it's going to be a wild man. His hand's going to be against every man's hand, and every man's going to be against him. Now you could say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if that really fits Saudi Arabia. I'm not going to have time to get into it today, but I'm going to show you some things as we go forward. Let me just say another word about this. Later on, we're not going to get to it today, but next week in chapter 17, and I'm just going to read it now so that we get a picture here. Look at what God promises to Abraham with regard to Ishmael in chapter 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Now, God has a covenant, but he promised. He had promised Hagar, and he promises Abram when he gets back, I am going to bless Ishmael, and he's going to have 12 princes. He's going to be nobility. He's going to be up here, you see. And later on, you can see those 12 princes are named in the Word of God. Obviously, God said it, but I just repeat it so we know. That came true. And today, are the Arabs a great, is Saudi Arabia a great nation? I mean, who's the richest nation in the world? You could say we are, but if you take it to everybody's, and America's been blessed, and we know that, but you take our debt from our assets, you know, it's not quite like that in Saudi Arabia. And I'm not today speaking against Saudi Arabia. I'm just trying to read the Bible. It's the Arab people. God came through on his promises, didn't he? Exactly what he said. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake to her. I've read this. Thou God seeth me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Let me just keep going here. Wherefore the well was called. I'm going to let you look at that name right there. I always know, because I study ahead of time, and I practice these names. And I practiced that one a few times and decided it'd be better just to let you look at it. It's a hard one for me to say for some reason. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, which tells you, again, where how far she had gotten. And Hagar, verse 15, bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Which tells us what? He named the boy the right name, didn't he? Which tells us Hagar not only went back, but she told them the whole story. And so they must have, you know, mended fences, so to speak, but not totally. We know that from later on. But they accepted her back. Hagar told Abraham the whole story. We know, I mean, because he named the boy Ishmael. And later, look at verse 16. Abram was 86 years old. That's how I knew he was 85, because he could have already been 86 in the 9 months pregnant or something, but he's around 85 when we started this chapter. Now he's 86 when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So Abram in the next chapter here, as we go into 17, chapter 17, is going to know that this child from his second wife, Hagar, is from his own bowels. And he's going to love his son. And even if you skip to chapter 17, verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See that? Chapter 17, verse 18. Because God in the next chapter is going to come, show up like he would have anyway, and talk to Abraham and Sarah about having a child. Sarah having a child. And Abraham's response, not that he doesn't believe, but he says, well, let's talk about Ishmael. So Abraham still got it in mind here that he helped God out. And that this is what sort of had to happen. But God is going to stay with his plan. God is going to continue on with what he's going to be, but God will deal with both. And that's the reason God is going to make clear here. Because somebody could say, well, the land that Israel has was promised to Abraham, but why is it not Ishmael's? Why isn't it Isaac's? Why is it Isaac's and not Ishmael's? And God's going to make it clear here, verse 21, the covenant is with Isaac. So even though they tried to help God out, God's going to stay with his plan and make it clear who the covenant is. Yes, I'm going to bless Ishmael and his descendants. 12 princes will come out, but my covenant is going with Isaac. Just because you messed up, Abraham, doesn't mean I messed up. I'm not going to take that. I'm going to stay with the plan. Very, very important to understand God has a plan and he's staying with that plan. Now, the thing I'm saying here, I got 2 minutes left. I think, brother, you gave me 3 minutes from last week. Okay, 3 minutes from last. I got 5 minutes left now, see. He gave me 3 minutes from last week and I always take advantage of it. My wife will tell you, I don't pay much. She'll say, well, he's not paying attention to that anyway because he'll always goes long, right? Always goes long. I'm going to cut it off in just a second. God gave us a free will. None of us had, unless you're a child and you got drugged to church, you know how it is. But probably in this class where I look around, mostly adults, maybe almost all adults, people came of their own accord. God didn't force anybody to get up and get out of the house today. God did not force us here. We came because we wanted to be here. We have a free will. God gave us that. You can accept God. You can reject God. You come to church, God's and not saved, God will convict you of that sin because he wants you to get saved. You know, all those things. But we can accept or decline. God gave us a free will. What this is a good example of, though, is God's, the sovereignty. You know what it means when it's talking about the sovereignty of God? What it's talking about is this. Even though man has a free will and man can do and does all kinds of things, you know, only in the imagination of his heart, God is up here with his sovereignty and can still accomplish his promises and his goals even with the will of man. So there's always somebody that will say, well, how could God let, if there's a God in heaven, how could he let this such and such bad thing happen? You know, they always blame God. I never hear anybody blaming the devil for actually the problem. But the problem is this. You know, if you're going to have a free will, God stays with that and lets man have his free will. And sinful man and the devil's earth, stuff happens. Don't blame it on God. But now, God will still accomplish his purpose and his plan even with the free will of man. This is a great example. This chapter is worth thinking about. It's a great example of how God's going to stay with his plan, even in the event of man messing things up a little bit. That's always true. You can always count on God doing that. All right, I'm over out of time. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to pick up with, there's a few, depending on what happens this week, you know, I'll have a few comments probably next week and a few of the events, especially in the Mideast. We'll see what happens with in the Mideast there. And then I'm going to pick up the verse chapter 17. And then we should have right in there enough foundation we can go on and talk about some the prophecies that we want to see. I would like us to get to the prophecy If it's going to happen, I'd like us to look at it before it happens, and so we'd understand that. But we could do it either way. We'll see what happens as we go. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the blessings that you've given us.